Today, as we look at the week after Easter, I wonder what your Easter week has been for you. I think some have written to express that Easter will now never be taken for granted. For that matter, just being alive is something to be treasured. So Easter was celebrated differently, hopefully never again in the same way. I think Easter has come to mean different things for all of us, and each one of us has a different way of looking back at Easter and understanding it and yet celebrating it in a fresh new way. One of the most moving things about this Easter is the way in which so many people have responded to continue to give towards the support of Bethany and its ministries. I want to acknowledge each and every one who has given in different amounts. Each and every gift is special and precious, because we live in uncertain times. Some of us may have maybe facing job loss or pay cuts, or the future may be just very challenging. And yet, many are the gifts which have come in to express love and support for our church's ministry. Whether the gifts be in hundreds, or 1,000, or 5,000, 8,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000, or maybe only $50. I want you to know that each and every gift is appreciated for what it represents: a living hope, a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is 1 week post Easter Sunday. Where do we go from here? What do we look forward to next? Sometimes we look forward to an event only, and after the event is over, we almost have a bit of a letdown. What else is there to look forward to? Well, today I want to offer and events that we should all look forward to for the rest of our life until that happens. What is that event? In the language of 1 Peter, Peter speaks of it and calls it the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do today. As we look at the whole concept of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank God for Easter and what we celebrate. Easter was a culmination of the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It did not end with his suffering on Calvary. It went on to the resurrection, and that close the life, the physical, literal life of the Lord Jesus on the earth. But that is not the end of the story. And we want to take time to think about what it means for us to actually look forward to the greatest event ever, what Peter calls the revelation of Jesus Christ. If nothing else, the whole idea of celebrating Easter has taken on new meaning. It is uplifting to know of some who said that they will give what the government will offer, and to put it to good use to help our brethren overseas who are going through a much harder time than we are. If nothing else, again, the last few weeks of reading 1 Peter has helped us to understand and appreciate how the words of the Apostle Peter, how they have come alive as we spend time reading the first two chapters of 1 Peter. Let's go back to what Peter wrote. And what he wrote has to do with the first coming of Christ. And as far as Peter was concerned, he presented the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as something that God had foreknown, that God had foreordained. Obviously, this speaks of a clear purpose in mind. In other verses, Peter will go on to explain what that clear purpose was. It was to bring salvation to the world. In 1 Peter 1:2, we read that by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are cleansed and we are sanctified. How wonderful that is to know, to read. By his suffering, 1 Peter 1:11, we thank God that he would suffer that our sins may be forgiven. Christ came to become the Passover Lamb of God. It was John the Baptizer who said, "Behold the Lamb of God." 1 Peter 1, verse 19, Peter remarks and calls the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ precious blood. The Lamb was described as without blemish, without spot. And we have every reason to celebrate Easter meaningfully, albeit individually. We celebrate that Christ has become victor of death, of sin, and of Satan. We look forward to seeing how the glories of the Lord will follow his sufferings. It was God who gave to him that glory. We read this in 1 Peter 1:21. And it is good for us to take time to read again, lovingly, carefully, thoroughly, 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's learn how to appreciate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time. The coming of the Lord Jesus was actually prophesied. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. It was revealed to the prophets. The Spirit of God ministered through the prophets, and the life and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ became our gospel in 1 Peter 1:25. Each and every prophecy was fulfilled. His life, his death, his resurrection, all were according to the scriptures. And Christ Jesus perfectly fulfilled all that the Father had planned for him to do. And so we want to appreciate the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Everyone fulfilled a definite, distinct purpose, with the result of blessings given to us. What are those things that we have been blessed with, which we must never take for granted? And 1 Peter 1 verse 3 tells us that he has given to us, begotten us to a living hope. The hope that we have in the Lord is one that is alive, very much so. 1 Peter 1 4, we are reminded again that we have an eternal inheritance. An inheritance that will not fade away with time, will not depreciate, will not be depreciated at any time, in any way. Another wonderful blessing is that of joy inexpressible and full of glory. And so we have wonderful, glorious salvation in Christ Jesus, and it's all related to his first coming. commencing with faith in Christ, culminating in this today's message, the revelation of Jesus Christ, or commonly understood as the second coming of Christ. The language of Peter is that of revelation. And we're going to take a little bit of time to understand this idea of why Peter wrote what he did and why he chose the word the way he did. You see, many people, whenever they think of the second coming of Christ, they think of it in fear. To many people, the second coming of Christ is what they call apocalyptic. And very often the word apocalypse is associated with disaster, with war, with bad events, with the wrath of God, and so forth. And many people look at the second coming of Christ in a most negative way. In fact, recently I read of a so-called prophecy that COVID-19 is the beginning of the apocalypse, the beginning of the coming, the second coming of Christ Jesus. I want to share with you today that this is not how Peter looked at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of having a negative attitude and understanding of the second coming, let's look at it in a most positive manner. And that is an outlook that is biblical, that we should cultivate. This was the view presented by the Apostle Peter. He did not share a dismal view about the second coming of Christ. And this is a view that we must seek to understand and cultivate this as our perspective concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. But let's take a look at this thing very, very carefully. Okay, so we begin with the commencement of God's plan for our salvation. Christ Jesus came. Salvation was offered. It was given to all who would have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he had done, how he came to save. That he was indeed the Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot. That is the commencement of our faith in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Peter went on to encourage very much that the believers should continue understanding their salvation, discover many more things about God's plan, about faith, about life, about blessings, rather than just to stop at salvation. In 1 Peter 1:9, Peter went on to say that salvation's plan will be completed when Christ Jesus returns and is fully revealed. Peter's word revelation is indeed, as we understand it, apocalypse. And in the Greek text, it is simply apokalypsis. Literally translated in English would be apocalypse. But the world's way of using the word apocalypse, the secular understanding of the word apocalypse, is almost entirely negative. Whether it be in films, or in books, or in newspaper, in common language, the word apocalypse is associated with disaster, with war, with disease, with terrible happenings in the world. And so when we have a COVID-19 that has struck already 1.7 million people all over the world, with thousands, tens of thousands who have perished along the way, when people do not fully understand the word apocalypse, they use this word negatively to describe this as the harbinger of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the language of 1 Peter, chapter 1, the Apostle Peter uses it entirely differently. The word apocalypse is just simply a revelation. It is a revelation of Jesus in a most marvelously new way. The apocalypse is seen as the completion of God's divine plan. And this is something that we need to look at very, very carefully. Well, let's take a look at the word here, apocalypse, as used in 1 Peter chapter 1. First, we read in 1 Peter 1:5. We read about how we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Why are we kept at all? If it is the apocalypse, it would be more than 1.7 million people dying. And yet the fact is, out of 7 billion people on this earth, many continue to be protected. And we continue to enjoy the promise of the Lord's protection. So this is something that we need to understand. The word apocalypse was used in 1 Peter 1:5. And is simply talking about Jesus being revealed at the last time. 1:7, we read the same use of the same word, that our faith being tested by fire may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ is to give praise, to give honor, to give glory to all who have a faith that has been tested and proven and had become more refined and like gold. So the revelation of Jesus Christ is not associated in Peter's language, in Peter's context, with any suffering on our part. Were the Christians suffering in the first century? Yes. They fled from their homes. They lost their jobs. Many lost loved ones too. But all these things, Peter said, were just refining the faith of the believers. It was not associated with the so-called apocalypse in a secular sense of the word. And then in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 13, we read that we are to gird up the loins of our mind, to be sober, to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the word apocalypse is used consistently in verse 5, 7, and 13. And once the word is used so consistently, then we know the meaning of that word. It does not vary. It does not change. It just continues to be what it is. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse, the second coming of Christ, must be viewed positively rather than negatively. Well, it was mentioned 3 times, and every time it is mentioned more than once. Twice, 3 times, there is obvious emphasis. Why the emphasis? 1, lest we forget. 2, lest we fail to appreciate the significance of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these 3 things, 3 times Peter mentioned it, was a reminder to everybody. A reminder, and reminders are important, reminders are helpful. We should not be in dread when we think of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask ourselves, is this word apocalypse to be seen with a note of solemnity? Yes, of course. We need a full picture. But we need to understand that the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, in biblical language is described as the last times. So this period of time that we are living in is considered the last times, or the last time, 1 Peter 1:5, or 1 Peter 1:20. The solemnity of it all, of Christ returning, does not and should not bring to our hearts dread, but a positive looking forward to Christ and His return.
And so as we read the Lord's word carefully, we have to ask ourselves, how then do we apply this idea of the revelation of Jesus Christ? How do we look forward to the second coming of Christ? Firstly, let us be sure that we do not look at the second coming of Christ in a dark and morbid way. This is absolutely important. We were not there when Christ first came. And so we miss the beauty of his life, the power, the honor, the glory that was obviously in the person of Christ. But if we were to look at a second coming with nothing but dread, we would have missed the point of it all. How should we look forward to the second coming of Christ Jesus? Whether it is the Apostle Peter or whether it is the Apostle Paul, each one look forward to the coming of Christ with a sense of happiness, a sense of joy, a sense of confidence, a sense of assurance that his second coming is one that is good and wonderful and uplifting. Our challenge as we look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ must be considered in a different way as well. Okay, one, let's make sure that we do not fear the fire of testing. We have made adjustments already. In fact, this is about 2 months since we closed our church doors for public worship. But of course, right now, this is instructed, given to us by the government, that we should cease gathering for a little while. There will be some testing along the way. We're not used to being alone. We're not used to being homebound. We're not used to many things. And yet, we must not be afraid. See, this is a time of a testing of our faith, a time where our faith will be further refined. Let's look forward to how we can emerge having a stronger faith, having a purer faith, as it were, gold being tried in fire, coming out purer. And this is something that we need to appreciate. In the Old Testament days, in Psalm 12, we read about how silver is tried and tested. And silver is sometimes put through the fire 7 times over. And at every time the silver is put through the fire, all the impurities are removed. How do you know when the silver is ready, is truly purified? And the answer is, you can look at your face in the refined silver as if you are looking at a mirror. And that's what we want to see. God knows the impurities in our faith. God knows the weaknesses that are there. God knows the uncertainty, the doubts, the misgivings, the fear, and many other negative, impure things which are part of our faith and our life. What does God want to do with all that? He allows all these things to purify us. I think many of us have already mentioned this in our sharing with each other, our email to each other, that once upon a time, our faith was wrapped up in activities, in church, in ministry, in activity, in fellowship. But because of these challenging times, where we have less interaction, we begin to realize that we need to re-examine our faith all over again. And some have examined their faith, and they find that they are now drawn even closer to the Lord. They prepare their hearts even more. They read the scriptures even more significantly. They read with greater understanding, sensitivity, desiring to have a greater faith that is not dependent upon fellowship, activity, and physical ministry. If that is turning out for you, don't be afraid of the difficulties. Maybe we have to last a few more weeks before we can come back together. But let's look forward to what will happen when our faith is tested. We will come forth with a faith that is praiseworthy. We will come forth with a faith that God will honor. We will come forth with a faith that is full of glory as well. What is our challenge then as we look forward, not only to pass this difficult time, but to look forward to the day when Jesus will return for us at the revelation of Jesus Christ? My challenge to all of us is that we cultivate a significant life. We use this principle of hope. We use this idea of hope coming in. It starts with faith. That faith is backed up with knowledge in God's word. And created within us comes a living hope. We read about this in chapter 1, verse 13 and 21. We can rest our hope fully. Let's look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ with hope in our hearts. Let's look forward to the return of Jesus as something that will bring the greatest sense of joy within our heart. A life that is built on hope, looking forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ, will be a life that is truly significant. A significant life is one that is lived trusting in the grace of God. Let's learn to trust fully in God's grace that gives salvation. Let's trust in God's grace that strengthens us, that we know that by His grace we are being kept. Let's look forward to a life where the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will feature even more prominently in the way we live our lives. We thank God that we can also be challenged to live a life of holiness. The one who has called us to salvation, called us to a living hope, called us to faith in Jesus, He is holy. And as children of God, 1 Peter 1:15, 16 reminds us that we ought to cultivate a holy life. It is not necessarily a sinless life, but one that is more and more consciously lived in sanctification. We live to serve this great and wonderful God. And above everything else, here is a challenge. We've been speaking about life in the individual sense of the word. Now we must ask ourselves whether we can live not just an individual life, but whether we can cultivate a strong and living church. And as we read 1 Peter and 1 and 2, we must be uplifted and encouraged to believe that this is more than possible. And so we begin with the idea of the church in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. We come to a living stone. Christ Jesus is that living stone. He is that chief cornerstone that nobody would understand and fully appreciate except those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be there physically. We can come to the living stone anywhere, everywhere. In our home, in our car, in the office, in our school. We come to a living stone. We don't just simply have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to a living stone. And how do we come to a living stone? As living stones ourselves. We are not dead just because we are not able to gather together. We are not necessarily weak because we lack the opportunities to minister. I think this is something that we want to appreciate. During this week on Easter Sunday, we talk about living stones. We're very, very glad that Sunday schools are seeking to communicate the message of faith as living stones, as Sunday school teachers trying to reach out to all who are in Sunday school, even though they are children. This is what living stones are all about. We are living stones because we have a living faith, a living hope to share. We may not be able to be there physically with each other at Bethany, or which are all the churches that we belong to. But nevertheless, we are living stones. And whether we use WhatsApp, or Zoom, or email, or the telephone, whatever means we may use, let's think of the fact that we are living stones. And when living stones are joined together, we form a living church. This is our challenge. Last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we consecrated 3 young men. And we thank God for each one. We thank God for Moses, for Eugene, for Simon. And each one has shown much promise. And for 3 years, humbly, they work hard. And thank God for them. Let's be like them, knowing, feeling, believing that we are chosen. Maybe not all of us are chosen to become intern pastors, but we are chosen in our own way, absolutely. We are chosen to play our part. Going forward, God willing, we will try other ways and means to prove, to show, to demonstrate that we can be amongst the chosen of God as well. Ever since we had a PayNow account, we've seen many people making use of that, though they are not there physically at Bethany, being living stones, feeling that they too are chosen to do their part. They have given significantly. And this is what it means for us to be that living and strong church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a ministry. We continue to have a ministry. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 tells us that we have a royal priesthood to fulfill. And this is a wonderful ministry. A ministry where we share the Lord's word, where we teach the Lord's word, where we pray for each other fervently, earnestly, sincerely, humbly. This is something that we can do. And as we do all these things, we continue to grow to be a strong and living church. We can become what we call a community. In the language of Peter, a holy nation, describing essentially a community. A community of believers who are not going to take up a negative, dreary understanding of the second coming of Christ. We will share with people why we look at life so positively. And we are a holy nation, a holy community who share a living faith, a living hope, in a living stone, in a living God. In every sense of it all, we are alive. And together, collectively, we become a special people of God. And wherever we are, we will proclaim the praise of God. We will share with people that once we did not have mercy, but now we have the mercy of God given to us. And until then, until we meet again, back in Bethany, back in our churches, or until the Lord Jesus revealed when that would be, we do not know. But we will face the outlook, the perspective of His coming, in a very strong, biblical, positive manner, as we should. And may we look forward to the day when for the first time we will see the second coming of Christ as if it were the first time. In the words of Fanny Crosby, who lived over 90 years as a blind person, Fanny Crosby may have been blind since she was a little girl, but her blindness did not stop her from using her gift. And her gift was in poetry. She turned that poetry into hymns that we sing. Her gift was writing lots of things that will encourage people. One day, she was asked this question, and it was kind of a cruel question. And she was asked, "Why are you blind and I can see?" You would think that she would be fazed by that kind of question. She wasn't. She was positive throughout. And she said, "I may be blind and I cannot see the things you do, the things that you enjoy. But when I receive my sight, the first person I will see would be the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior." What a wonderful perspective of life that is. Let's look forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. We will see Him coming as our King. We will see Him as our Lord. We will own Him as our risen Savior. We will bow the knee with joy, with gladness. We will show Him our faith in Him, our hope and our trust in Him fully. And may He grant to us His grace, His blessing, when He meets with us, when He returns. Let's look forward to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Scriptures. We thank You for the positive outlook that we can have when we speak about the second coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we can look forward to that revelation in the language of the Apostle Peter. We pray that You would teach us how not to be afraid of the secular, negative approach towards the apocalypse. Instead, teach us how we can look forward as people who are children of God, as people who have been saved, as people who are kept and protected, as people who are special in God's eyes, to look forward to the day where the revelation of Jesus Christ would be made manifest. We ask that You will help us individually to live a life that would be significant. And together as a church, as a family of churches, we would remain hopeful and strong and vibrant in every sense of the word, giving thanks that we have such a living hope and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask that He will soon return for us. In His glorious name we pray. Amen.